This morning we return to the Gospel of Luke and we continue our series of sermons in this blessed Gospel. We turn now to Luke chapter 10. We noticed and we finished last Lord's Day by God's grace, Luke chapter 9. As we notice, the whole chapter is about the preparation for discipleship. What does the Lord Jesus requires of all His disciples? What is the expectation of the great Master that their disciples would exercise that discipleship? We notice that they are to be faithful, even in time of persecution. We notice that they are not to dispute regarding different positions in the kingdom, but that they would present themselves as servants. We notice that to be disciples are really costly, demands sacrifice. Sacrifice of family, sacrifice of friends, sacrifice of comforts of this world. And as we turn then to Luke chapter 10, and we have already covered this passage back in our mission emphasis week, in verses 1 through 16 of Luke chapter 10, the Lord Jesus, now having prepared, now having taught what He expects about disciples, sent 70. As we look at verse 1, He sent 70 others and gave them authority, and He sent them to perform missionary work. And we notice that there are, in that specific section of the text, there are specific characteristics that marks the church, that marks the disciples' work in expanding the work and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we turn then now to verses 17 through 24, we notice that these men return. Their mission was successful. They are full of joy. Which gives the Lord Jesus a wonderful occasion to talk about joy, which also helps us this morning. Where are we seeking joy? Where are we finding joy? This is precisely the theme that the Lord Jesus begins to envelop as the disciples return, as the 70 missionaries return, rejoicing with the success of their work. Let us therefore now turn our attention to Luke chapter 10, verses 17 through 24. This is the word of the Lord. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And He said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that his spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven." In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have given these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." Then He turned to His disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it." Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we come before your word this morning with great expectation, with expectation that you will teach us, that you would lead us, O Lord, to Christ, that you would rebuke our sin, and that you would encourage us, O Lord, in our Christian walk as we seek to serve you and to love you and to worship you with our lives. Father, we pray that you would remove the blindfold of our eyes as we seek to understand this text. By the power of your Spirit, help us not only to understand, but to live according to the instructions of our King, of our Lord, and our Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. In His name, Father, we pray. Amen. As I grew up, I quickly learned that one of the benefits of Christmas dinners is not only that you fill your bellies and that you have, you know, access to tasty food, but one of the blessings is that you have to get access to recipes for these delicious foods, and you can continue to experience them through the year. You can go back to your own kitchen, and you can put the ingredients together. As I was invited this past Christmas to a blessed family's house, I was experiencing this delicious punch that they were serving them. And immediately I turned to my wife and said, "Oh, you got to learn how to do this." To my surprise, she responded, "Well, I already have the recipe." I already have the recipe. Isn't that wonderful? And now we can taste of that delicious punch all over again. You see, this moment of festivities of the end of the year not only grant us the fellowship, not only grant us the opportunity to taste good food, but also to exchange these recipes, which make us think that it would be wonderful if we could have recipes for everything in our lives, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be wonderful if you could find a specific, precise recipe to make our children behave and pay attention in worship service? I would love to find a recipe for that. Or to keep their rooms organized. Perhaps wives would love to find a recipe that make their husbands to fix those things in the house not 2 months after they have complained, but right now when they say that they need that fixed. It would be wonderful if we could have recipes that fix things around and that transforms our lives. Perhaps one of the most desired recipes would be the recipe for joy. The recipe for joy. Wouldn't that be consecutively published everywhere? Would that be present in every book of recipes that would be sold, not only in America and all over the world, if you could put together a different set of ingredients and mix them together and bake joy? Here's for you. Delight yourself in it. Well, as we turn to this passage this morning, we are very much encouraged because we are taught in this text that we don't need a recipe for joy. We don't need to cook it. We don't need to bake it. It's already ready for us. As we turn to these verses, we are reminded that the people of God don't need to be searching, to be looking for a recipe for joy, for Christ has already given them the joy that they need to live through this life and to live the Christian life with full desire and success. People of God, as we turn to this text, we are reminded that we ought to rejoice, that joy is a command coming from the Lord, and the reason is very simple. The salvation of Christ is all ours. Christian, here is the reason why you can rejoice. Here is the reason why you don't need to seek for a recipe for joy, for joy is yours. Joy is yours as Christ's salvation is yours. Rejoice. For Christ's salvation, all of it, it's all yours. As we turn to verses 17 through 20, the first thing we learn here is that we ought to rejoice, for ours is the experience of salvation. Of the true Christian is the experience of salvation. In verse 17, we notice that the disciples return, and again, the term that clearly the inspired writer uses is that they are full of joy. The 70 return with joy. And here's the reason why they are rejoicing. They are seeing, they're witnessing the power of hell, the enemy of God's people, being destroyed before their eyes. They say, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." They rejoice because they see the power of darkness crumbling before them. They rejoice because they see that the enemy of the people of God, Satan, the adversary, cannot resist the work of Christ. Christian, do you rejoice because of that? Do you sit here this morning and you take joy, and a source of joy for you is the fact that the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of darkness, is being destroyed over and over again. That it cannot resist the power of Christ. It cannot resist that the one who has given his own church power and authority to destroy it and to rob it from souls. You see, this is precisely the reason why these men are rejoicing. Let us take courage this morning. Perhaps the things we are experiencing right now are not very encouraging. Perhaps sometimes we even see evil prevailing. Let us see with the eyes of faith and not with the eyes of flesh. Let me say this again. Let's seek to see with the eyes of faith and not with the eyes of flesh. Let us seek to see according to the same sight these 70 men are seeing. The enemy of the church, Satan, is being destroyed. He has already been destroyed at the cross. But he will continue to be destroyed until that very last day when he will be sent to hell with his minions and with all those who rebelled against Christ, and victory will be complete. But here's the problem in this verse. Although this joy is indeed a very valid joy, it's a very godly joy, but these men seems to be very self-centered. Look again at the text. It says, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. It seems precisely that this these men are kind of fathomed. These men are very impressed with the authority and the power that they have got. That the Lord Jesus then begin with verse 18. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Now there's a lot of dispute, a lot of discussion regarding what verse 18 means. Is Jesus talking about what's going on right now? Is this a description that the Lord Jesus is giving about Satan being destroyed right now in the time when these things are happening? Is this a description of the future, that Satan will be destroyed finally? Well, it seems to me that Jesus is pointing all the way back to the moment when Satan was expelled out of heaven. Instead of interpreting heaven metaphorically as pointing to the lofty position that Satan would have, or the powerful position that Satan would have, it seems to me the Lord Jesus is pointing all the way back to eternity, to the eternal times when Satan rebelled against the Lord and was sent from heaven down to earth. It seems the Lord Jesus is trying to tell these disciples, there is nothing new going on. You are seeing these things now, but I have seen this from of old. Satan has already been defeated. You shouldn't be, and it seems to me that's precisely the reason why he says in verse 20, you shouldn't be rejoicing about this. This is not new. In other words, the Lord Jesus is saying, you are being able to do all this, look at verse 19, because I have given authority to you. He says, I gave you authority to trample serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Seems the Lord Jesus is saying, why are you surprised? Why are you surprised that you can defeat Satan? You shouldn't be. Who gave you that authority? It is the Son of God who gave you that authority. And the reason I can give you that authority is because I have authority in myself. That authority is mine. It's not a delegated authority. I have this authority because I am God. And therefore, that's the reason why these demons submit to you. It's not because you have anything in you, but because I gave you that authority and I gave you that power. But see, when we look at verse 1, the Lord Jesus is not rebuking them for worship or for rejoicing with what they have experienced. That's not the case. The Lord Jesus is not rebuking them, but the Lord Jesus is saying, don't have your focus on that. When he says do not rejoice, he's not saying this joy is not appropriate, because the Lord Jesus himself rejoices with the defeat of Satan. However, what he's saying is that your joy should be in that which this specific experience points to. You are experiencing, as you cast out demons, you are experiencing that salvation which has been given you. Again, that's why in verse 20 he says, but rejoice, not that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice because your names are written in heaven. And here the Lord Jesus uses this beautiful idea, biblical idea of a book, of a book of life. We read about names being written in the book of life from Genesis through Revelation. And here the Lord Jesus reminds this man, the reason why you should rejoice is because you're experiencing these things for the salvation that has been given unto you. You are doing these things under my authority. You're doing these things. You're expelling demons. The kingdom of darkness is crumbling before you, not because of anything that you have intrinsic in you, but because of the authority and power I have given you. And the reason I have given this authority and power to you is because your names are written in heaven. In other words, the experience that you're having of salvation right now, as you see the kingdom of darkness crumbling, should be a great source of joy. Rejoice. Rejoice, says the Lord Jesus, in an imperative way, because your names are written in heaven. And what a great encouragement we have this morning, don't we? What a great command. What a great challenge. Because the tendency of our sinful hearts is not to rejoice, but is to be saddened. It's to be saddened because according to our fleshy eyes, we see sometimes so many things bad happening around us that we think actually the kingdom darkness is prevailing, don't we? We think that Satan is winning. But you see, Christian, this morning the Lord Jesus reminds you that you ought to rejoice because the kingdom of darkness is crumbling. And it is crumbling. And you're experiencing that it is crumbling because of the salvation that has been given you. Because your names, Christians, are truly written in heaven. Now, how do we see the kingdom of darkness crumbling in our own lives? How do we see that happening? Perhaps you sit here today and have never seen, I personally haven't seen, any demonic expulsion. I haven't ever seen that which these men were witnessing. But here's how we see that happening practically in our lives when we put the kingdom of darkness to death in our own lives. When we put sin to death. When we put that what God hates in us to death, when we see, when we witness, and when we experience the work of the Spirit in us, leading us to a holier life, when we don't give excuses to keep our own sins, but when we hate them, and when we bring them before the Lord, and when we despise them, and we seek to put them to death in the power of the Spirit, and when we experience that, when we revisit our lives, and we see that in our lives, those sins of old are not anymore. Those sins that we struggled with are being mortified day after day. That's a clear, Christian, evidence of the work of God, of the destruction of the kingdom of darkness in your own life. And should we not rejoice with our sanctification? Is this a source of joy for you? Do you sit here this morning and you rejoice in the salvation that you give and you are assured of the salvation that you have received because of your increasing hatred towards sin and your increasing search for holiness before God? See, that's what the Lord Jesus is reminding these men. Rejoice, for your names are enrolled in heaven. And because that is true, you are experiencing these things. Satan cannot resist you. Sin will not prevail in your life. See, perhaps you sit here this morning and you are indeed very cast down. Perhaps you sit here this morning and you are saddened and you think that you are under the oppression of Satan. Satan is persecuting you. He's accusing you of your sin. There are sins in your life that you think you cannot get rid of. The Lord Jesus reminds you this morning, if your name is enrolled in heaven, the kingdom of darkness is crumbling. Christian, doubt not. If your name is enrolled in heaven, sin has no place in your life. Satan has no place in your life. Satan has no power over you. There is no bondage that has not been broken. There is no enslavement that has not been dissolved. You have been redeemed by the blood of Christ once for all. Don't fear Satan. Don't fear the devil and his strategies and his accusations. But flee to the assurance that your names are enrolled in heaven. If you sit here this morning, that's the comfort that the Lord Jesus gives it to you. Victory over Satan and over his minions and his strategies is absolutely possible and is a reality in the life of the true believer because his name is enrolled in heaven. But you see, if that is true, the opposite is also true, isn't it? If you sit here this morning and you see indeed that Satan reigns in your life, if you sit here this morning and you can play the Christian walk, but you could not resist a thorough investigation of what you do and say and think, this statement of the Lord Jesus Christ should make really you think about how things are going in your soul. For you see, the joy that these disciples should have, the joy, the security, the assurance, is that they are experiencing salvation. They are experiencing the redemptive power of God in them as they cast down demons. That's an evidence that their names are enrolled in heaven. That's why they should rejoice. All that comes down from it is a consequence of that which has already been given unto them. But if that's not your experience, oh, be warned. Be warned this morning. If you're not destroying the kingdom of darkness, but the kingdom of darkness is destroying you, that should make you really search your heart this morning. Is your name enrolled in heaven? Are you right with God? Is that perfect justification that comes from the cross been applied to your life? Have you repented of your sins? Have you indeed come before the Lord confessing it and acknowledging that apart from Christ, there is no way of salvation? Perhaps you sit this morning and you're saying exactly what the disciples did. Look at what we did. Look at what I did. Isn't that what this man are saying? The demons are subject to us. In your name, but they're subject to us. Is that your spirit this morning? You sit here this morning, you're trusting in you. You're trusting in the things that you do. You have a high view of yourself. Well, the Lord Jesus reminds you this morning, apart from His power, from His authority, and apart from Him enrolling your name in heaven, there is no salvation for you. There's no destruction of the kingdom of darkness, but you will be destroyed by the kingdom of darkness. And you ultimately will experience the wrath of God in the day of His returnal. Search your heart this morning. And rejoice, for the experience of salvation is all ours. Oh, Christian, rejoice. If you are in Christ this morning, His salvation, all of it, is all yours. As we move on in the text, verses 21 and 22 now tells us that there is another ingredient. There's another aspect of salvation that should grant us much joy. We not only experience salvation with the destruction of the kingdom of darkness, we also have the conqueror of salvation all ours. Jesus is ours. That's what he says in verses 21 and 22. What we see in a very striking way is that Jesus also rejoiced. Look at verse 21. It says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said. Now, there are two things I would like to bring to your attention here. The first one is that we frequently see the Lord Jesus cast down, perhaps. Perhaps sad. We read about the Lord Jesus crying, for example. We read about Jesus being rejected by the chief priests and the Pharisees. We read about the humiliation and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here in this text, the only moment in the whole Gospel of Luke, we read this blessed information, the Lord Jesus rejoices. The Savior rejoices. And He rejoices, God Himself, the Lord Jesus rejoices, with a joy that is completely different from any other joy. You see, in verse 20, we have this word rejoice translated in English. And in verse 21, we have, again, the same word, rejoice. But these are two different words in the Greek. They're two different words. The word used for the Lord Jesus Christ means an experience or a state of great joy and gladness. There's nothing compared to it. It's an extreme joy. It's someone who is overjoyed. The second thing I really would like you to notice is that the Lord Jesus is rejoicing Trinitarianly. Look at the text. This is one of those beautiful moments in the Word of God when we see the three persons of the Trinity together in full glory, in the display of its inner joy. The text says, in that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, I thank you, Father. What a blessed reminder that we have a self-sustained, saving Lord. The joy of the Trinity we have here revealed unto us in verse 21. What a mysterious thing. And yet, what a beautiful thing to see. The Lord Jesus rejoices in the Spirit and rejoices with His Father. We have this inter-Trinitarian sight of joy. What true joy really is. This is complete satisfaction, Christian. See, that's the reason why this triune God is our source of joy. That's why we don't need to be seeking for recipes for joy. We have the triune God as our saving God. He is our God as we confess Him as the only true saving Lord. As the commentator explains, he says, there can be no greater joy than this, the eternal joy that God Himself enjoys in the being of God. This is true joy. This is everlasting joy. This is infinite and holy joy. The joy of the Son in the Spirit with the Father. But what has given Jesus such joy? As we look again at the end of verse 21, the Lord Jesus is rejoicing in revelation. He's rejoicing that the Father has revealed things to sinners. He says, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to babes. The Lord Jesus is rejoicing with the gift of revelation. Now, did you notice what the Lord Jesus said here in verse 21? The Lord Jesus, first of all, is rejoicing because God has hidden things. Have you ever thought about that? Jesus is rejoicing that God did not reveal things to some. Who are these some? The Lord Jesus explains. These are those who are wise and prudent. The Lord Jesus is being ironical here. Perhaps this is the Lord Jesus addressing the Pharisees and Sadducees, those who had the law, those who had knowledge, those who were actually evaluating and judging Jesus on preaching and Jesus on person according to their preconceptions of what the gospel should look like, what God's word should look like. So they are looking at Jesus and they are considering themselves wise and prudent, and therefore they look at Jesus and they judge Jesus according to their own ideas. Christ says, you have hidden these things from these kind of people, from the arrogant, from the know-it-alls, from those who are proud and who trust in their own minds. But there's a second joy. The Lord Jesus rejoices that God revealed it to those who are weak. Again, at the end of verse 21, he says, Father, I rejoice that you have hidden, but you have revealed these things to babes. You have revealed these things to those who are not proud, who are not arrogant, who, like a baby, take your revelation in a needy position, in a submissive position, without questioning it. They receive it by faith. They receive it as those babes who are completely dependent on their parents. You have given this to those who have a childlike faith. So here's the distinction, Christian. There are those who judge Christ according to their own preconceptions. There are those who elevate themselves to this position of wisdom and pride. And to them, says the Lord Jesus, was hidden the things of God. But to those who approach Christ and who approach God's revelation with the heart which is submissive and receiving as a babe, to them, God Almighty has revealed these things. And we couldn't have a clearer expression of the doctrine of election than in this text, could we? First of all, we notice that it's all passive. It's all about receiving revelation. It's not about what we can do, but it's about that what we receive. But it also, notice the language of the text. It is the Father Himself who chooses to whom these things are going to be revealed. This is really indisputable, is it? Actually, at the end of verse 21, he says, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. It is the will of God to show these things to some and to hide these things from others. And we have this experience in our own life, don't we? We have those who are unbelievers who surround us, and sometimes we wonder why. But here's something that we should be wondering why. Why us? Why me? Isn't that infinite grace? Isn't that infinite mercy and love? For I'm sure if we're all honest with our own hearts, we will see the pride in there. We will see the wisdom of our fallen hearts trying to burst and to erupt against the knowledge of God. But it was good in the sight of God. It was good. It was good to hide these things from the proud. And it was good to reveal these things unto babes. And what is this revelation? What is that which was revealed? That's precisely what Jesus teaches in verse 22. He says, "All things have been delivered unto me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him." In other words, what is the gift that brings us joy? Why is the Lord Jesus rejoicing? Lord Jesus is rejoicing because the Father appointed in eternal times to reveal to some who are babes, who are submissive, who are humble, who come before Him in submission, and to hide from the proud and the lofty and those who think too highly of themselves, the Son Himself. Jesus is this revelation. No one knows the Father except the Son. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one will know the Father except that revelation will be given unto them according to the will of the Son. The Son Himself is the content of revelation, and He Himself is sovereign in giving that revelation. The source of joy, Christian, is in the conqueror of salvation. He is the revelation that has been given to us, and therefore we rejoice in Him. Is that a source of joy to you? Perhaps you sit here this morning and you have been battling sadness. Perhaps you sit here this morning and you have been battling that terrible, oppressive feeling that comes to your soul and your heart, casting you down, making you desperate, removing all source of hope and joy. And here's what Lord Jesus tells you this morning: rejoice. Rejoice, for salvation is yours. Rejoice, for all of salvation is yours. The experience of salvation, but the conqueror of salvation is yours. Christ is yours. Oh, if you sit here this morning and you are this babe, if you sit here this morning and you have indeed received Christ and you have embraced Him because nothing in you led it to except the Spirit of God, if you indeed have, without prejudgments and without imposing on Christ your own agendas and expectation, but you have received Christ the way He Himself reveals Himself in Scripture, oh, be confident and be assured this morning, joy is yours. Because Christ is yours. As a commentator puts it, he says, "God is not an intellectual elitist. There is no minimum IQ for membership in the family of God. The gospel is not restricted to people who are smart enough to understand it. The gospel belongs to those who have been made new again through the power of the Spirit of God." If you sit here this morning and that's what you profess, oh, if you confess with your mouth the Lord of life, the Savior of souls, the Redeemer of sinners, if He is your love, take joy in Him. Rejoice in Christ. It doesn't matter what you do not have, because you already have it all when you have Christ. But you see, sometimes we receive Christ and we remain proud, don't we? Sometimes we confess the Lord Jesus, but all of a sudden we have this bursts of rebellion. We know it better. We listen to revelation and we don't like it. You see, if you confess this Savior, if you have received Him as a babe, if this revelation has come to you as an infant who depends on your Heavenly Father, therefore you will be submissive to His whole revelation. You see, the distinction of this text is between those who judge Christ, who judge His teachings, who may even profess His name, but are not really comfortable with the whole revelation of Christ in His holy word, and those who submit to it completely. Perhaps you sit here this morning and you profess to believe in Christ and to love Jesus, but you don't like when He tells you, pluck your eye out. You don't like when He tells you, mortify your sin. You think it's too heavy. You think it's too oppressive. When you, husband, listen to Jesus saying, love your wife as I have loved the church. When you, wife, listen from Jesus, love your husband and submit to him as the church submits to myself. You really don't like those words. That's hard. Oh, that's the wisdom of the world, isn't it? Isn't that precisely the distinction that Jesus is talking about? Those who are wise, those who are proud, who do not accept His revelation, who do not take Him for His word, and those who accept and submit and seek to obey Him. There's a lot of joy for us this morning in this text. The experience of salvation is ours. The conqueror of salvation is ours. We ought to rejoice for Christ in His salvation. All of it is ours. And yet we ought to search ourselves. For it's not enough to profess Christ with the lips. It is necessary to fit in that description that He Himself gave of those who belong to Him. They are babes. They are humble. They are ready to receive. They are submissive. They seek with a childlike trust and disposition to please Him in all their lives. But as we come to the conclusion of this text, verses 23 and 24 give us a third reason why we should rejoice. You see, we should rejoice because we have the experience of salvation. The kingdom of darkness is being put to death. We can see that in the sanctification in our lives, and that points us not to any power or a natural ability that we may have, but it points to the fact that our names are written in the book of life, as the Lord Jesus explained. We are to rejoice because the conqueror of salvation is ours. That's pure grace of God. That's out of God revealing His Son unto us. But we should also rejoice in verses 23 and 24, according to the Lord Jesus, because of the sight of salvation that He gives us. The sight of salvation that He gives us. In verse 23, the Lord Jesus engages in a wonderful benediction. He pronounces this benediction and He tells His disciples that they are a privileged people. He says, blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. In other words, Lord Jesus is saying, you are very much privileged. You have the Old Testament and you read about the many, many blessed things that the old saints experienced. We think about Moses seeing the Red Sea parting in the middle. We think about Joshua and he saw all the victories, supernatural victories, that the people of God experienced as they got into Canaan. And we think about Solomon, who saw the glory of the Lord coming into the temple. They saw marvelous things, wonderful things, things perhaps that you sit here today and you say, I wish I had seen those things. But Lord Jesus says, blessed are you. You saw better things. You have a better sight than they had. All these things are wonderful. To see the cloud, the pillar of cloud, and to see the pillar of fire, those were probably magnificent sights, breathtaking. But you see even better things, says the Lord Jesus Christ. You see that which the prophets desire to see, verse 24. You said that which you see, that which kings desire to see, and they could not. Moses prophesied about a greater prophet, and he could never see him. David prophesied about a descendant who would rule forever, and he could not see him. Isaiah prophesied about the suffering servant, and he could not see him. Micah prophesied about a baby who would be born in Bethlehem, but he could not see him. But now these disciples are seeing things that these all people desire to see. They are seeing the prophet. They are seeing the descendant. They are seeing the suffering servant. They are seeing the babe who grew to be a blessed divine man. But they are also hearing. Look at verse 24. They desire to see and they desire to hear. Isn't that exactly what Jesus says to John? Remember when the Lord Jesus is citing Isaiah to John, John sent his disciples to ask Jesus, are you the one who was to come or should we wait for another? And the Lord Jesus points them to all the blessed things he was doing. And he concludes by saying, and you are listening the preaching of good tidings. Citing Isaiah 61:1. Isn't the Lord Jesus, who he himself is called by Isaiah chapter 9, the wonderful counselor? And in the Gospel of John, Jesus is identified as the Word of God. You see, these men should rejoice because they have the sight of redemption, because they have the sight of salvation. They see and hear Christ, the prophesied one, completely revealed unto them. And as a Christian, it's not different with you. You have the same sight, don't you? Every time you come to church, that's precisely the sight you have. You don't see Christ corporally, but you see Christ in His people. We don't see Christ in His physical body, who is glorified and ascended into heaven, but we see Him in the faces of those who profess faith in Christ. We see Him as He Himself raised elders and deacons to take care of His church. We see Him making His church to grow triumphant. For over 2,000 years, a marginal movement back in Palestine, who now is all over the world and will continue to be until the end of the days. We continue to hear Jesus, don't we? Not His own voice, but we continue to hear Him speaking to us through His Word. We continue to see Him through the sacraments of the church, as we see that water being poured on the heads of our babes on the heads of those who profess faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we see is Christ Himself washing them with His own blood, purifying them and separating them for His covenant community. When we come before the table of the Lord, isn't that Jesus that we see? We see the broken body. We see the shed blood. But do we take joy in these things? Do we take joy in the sight of salvation that Christ has given us? Or do we face these things as natural things, as normal things, as things that we do in the Christian community? You see, Christian, this is one of the reasons why we struggle with sadness so many times. Because in our stubbornness and in our blindness, we keep seeking joy and happiness in the things where joy and happiness are not. And we continue to neglect that which the Lord has given us and which is indeed the source of true joy, the experience of salvation, the conqueror of salvation Himself, and the sight of salvation. Oh, let us this morning rejoice in the things that we see. Let us rejoice that we see salvation all over around us. We see salvation in the Word. We see salvation preached to us in the sacraments. We see salvation in the face of those whom Christ has saved. We have so many reasons to have joy, and true joy, joy that cannot be given by the world, joy that nothing in this world, no good in this world can grant us. We have the joy of the experience of salvation, of the conqueror of salvation, and of the sight of salvation. Let us stop looking for joy where it is not. This morning we are reminded, we don't need a recipe for joy. We don't need to bake it. It's already ready for us. Let us take it and let us rejoice. Let us pray together. Great God in heaven, we thank You for the joy that You have given us in Christ. We thank you for the joy of the experience of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for the joy of sanctification, for the joy of seeing the kingdom of darkness being destroyed, even in us, as we seek to live according to your holiness. Father, we rejoice with the conqueror of salvation, your Holy Son, your perfect and final revelation for us. And we rejoice, Lord, with the continued sights of salvation you give us through the sacraments, through the church, through our brothers and sisters. Lord, we rejoice, for we know that we are in a better position than even the kings and prophets of old. Oh Lord, and we pray for those who are far from all these things, from those who are experiencing sadness because of their own sins. Father, we pray that you would bring them unto repentance, and that they would rejoice in the salvation, in all of the salvation that Christ has conquered for sinners. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.